How y'all doing tonight? Very good, very good. A couple announcements. We had a great volunteer showing yesterday at our cleanup in Sara Mesa. We had just under 600 people clean up some stuff. Let's give those people a hand. Amen. They provided, I think it was 2,900 hours yesterday alone. That's 362 8-hour days that they of work they did, and it was amazing. That city councilwoman was out there, Lori Zaff, and it was just a blessing. So very excited about that. The other thing that we are starting a voucher program with the police department and the fire department and paramedics, and we are giving them vouchers that if they find families that are in need of clothes or furniture or whatever they can get from our thrift store and our save ministry, we're going to just give them stuff. And so we're giving it to all the amen. So all the, I think there's 1,600 police officers and all the fire trucks and all the ambulances will have this. So if they go into home and they feel like, you know, they need some help. So thank you for all that y'all bring to the thrift store every week, every day. We get stuff every day. We get about 3 truckloads a week, I believe, at the thrift store and the Save Serve Ministry as well. They get stuff, they give away for free as well. So we have 2 outlets that give stuff away, sell stuff for that matter, and it's a blessing to serve the community. Amen. Amen. Next week we have the Katinas here, so hopefully I'll bring somebody. Amen. Bring somebody. Are y'all awake? Very good. Very good. Let's see your Bibles. Let's see your Bibles. Say, word. Very good. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, yes. We're going to continue from last week. Too bad for our San Diego State basketball team. They lost. They had a great run. But they lost. They still lost. Yep. Yes. Let's pray. Tar Heels lost too. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. And we pray you bless us today and teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I was playing pool this week, billiards. And I set the balls up, put them in the rack, broke the balls, and a ball went in every pocket. We had 6 balls going on the break. Now you know this is not a true story. So then I went to hit the three in, and before I hit it, it bounced off the 5, and they both went in. And then I went to go hit the 7, and the cue ball said, hold up. Said, this hitting us against each other is not working out anymore. You know, we don't really like you banging us into each other. And then the 7 ball said, that's right, man, I'm getting a headache. Keep hitting us against each other. And, you know, and then we got to go in the pocket and fall on each other. And then all the balls in the pockets were like, yeah, we agree. We don't like being in these pockets. We just want to roll around on the green felt and bounce off the nice bumpers. Can you just roll us into the holes without us having to touch each other? And then the pool stick said, yeah, man, I got a headache from hitting me against the right on top of my head right here against all the balls. And I'm sitting there thinking, listen to all these balls talk to me. And I said, fellas, you don't have any right to tell me how to play pool. You didn't create pool. Someone else created pool. We made you for this purpose. So all you need to do is just do what you're told and everything will be fine. As we continue our series called Who is God? Everyone say, Who is God? We've been using this living room and now a pool table as a metaphor to teach us about God and creation and the proof of the existence of God. And what we've learned is that this living room is a limited object or a created object. It's limited because it didn't begin itself. It was began by someone else. And what we learned is that because it's a limited object, it had a first cause. It didn't cause itself. I think we all agreed a few weeks ago that there's no way this living room put itself there, so it's caused. Everyone say caused. Say created. Same thing. So someone had to create it. So we saw that one, limited objects are caused or created by someone else, just like the pool table. Then we saw that the living room was also designed. Say designed. So limited objects are caused by something. Then the living room, we also saw and agreed that it was designed by something. The TV was designed. It has a rectangle frame with a screen, and it has the ability to make pictures come on the screen and sound. We have a couch back there. It was designed so you could sit on it with cushions, and it's about the height of when you bend your legs at 90 degrees, etc. We have a clock that was designed to tell you time. So we saw that limited objects like this living room, like a pool table, like your clothes, like this building, are not only created or caused, but they are designed by someone. And then we also saw that because they were designed, that they have a purpose. And the only place they can get their purpose is from the person who designed it, because the purpose is to fulfill the purpose of the design. And then last week we saw that if a limited object is caused by someone, and it is designed by that same someone, and the purpose is to fulfill the design, who determines the rules that it's supposed to be used by? Who determines the rules that determine how it's operated? Who determines the rules on how to use a television? The person who designed the television. Who determines the rules on how to use a clock? The person who designed the clock. Who determines the rules on how to use a couch? The person who designed the couch. Who determines the rules on how you play pool? The person who designed the game of pool. And so we saw that all the things that are limited objects, they all had to be caused by someone. They were all designed by someone. They all get their purpose by someone. And therefore, the only person that can determine how you use it, the proper way to operate it, is the person who designed it. And so we looked at all the things that man designed. Of course, man is the person. If man is the first cause, man is the one who designed it. Man is the one who gives it the purpose. Man is the one who determines how to use it. So whoever created the TV, which is Sony or whatever, they're the ones to tell you how to use it. Whoever created the clock, they're the ones to tell you how to use the clock. Whoever created the couch, they're the ones who give you the manual how to create the couch, use the couch. Matter of fact, if you buy a car, you get a manual that tells you how to use the car, and it comes from the manufacturer. So the million-dollar question is, who determines the rules on how to use everything that man didn't create, like you and me, like animals, like the universe, the planet, the stars? Who determines how those things are supposed to function? Well, it has to be the person who caused it. The same person who designed it, the same person who gives it its purpose, and we saw every week that it was God. Because you and I didn't create ourselves, we didn't design ourselves, we don't give ourselves our purpose, even though we try, but because we don't understand the full capacity of our design, we can't possibly know the full capacity of our purpose. That comes from our designer, which is God. And so now today's question is, who determines the rules? Now, if you look at your notes, the very top line of your notes, there's an underlying guiding principle for today. It says limited objects, which is you and I, the living room, the building, limited objects fulfill their purpose by following absolute rules provided to them by their designer. Everyone say absolute rules. Absolute. So the pool table doesn't have the ability to negotiate what the rules are. They're absolute to the pool table. The creator of the pool, of the game of pool, said, here's a ball. It's made of this material. It's going to roll and hit other balls, and the balls have no say in the matter. The pool stick has no say in the matter. The pool table has no say in the matter because it was created by someone for a very specific purpose. If you extend that principle, that concept, to people, then here we are. We are created beings designed by someone else. Certainly, if you're just new to this, let me do a little review. You didn't design your brain. You didn't design your endocrine system that produces your hormones, your circulatory system, your skeletal system, your muscular system, your reproductive system, your respiratory system, your nervous system. You didn't design any of that. And none of you, I promise, I'm assuming, but I think my assumption is correct, that none of you have ever seen all that part of your body. You don't even know what it looks like. You don't understand how it all works, how it all intertwines with each other. Also, the unseen part about our soul, our spirit, how we connect with a person, how we have a spiritual relationship with God. We've never seen that. It's beyond us. We understand to some degree how it exists, but God is the one who understands it completely. So God says, I'm the one who's going to tell you how to use it because it's above your head. And so we saw last week, point number one in our notes, point number one, that there is, in fact, a universal moral laws. That universal moral laws exist. Now, this goes against what you will learn in your college, at your job, if you watch talk radio, if you watch television, that the universal law concept is old-fashioned and it's very one-sided and narrow-minded. That everybody has to have their own truth. And that your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth and you can't make your truth my truth. That sounds good in theory. But how many of you agree by a show of hands that murder is absolutely wrong? Thank you very much. How many of you agree that rape is absolutely wrong? That doing stuff to little children and to little children is absolutely wrong that we see people do. And lying and cheating and stealing. And by the way, how many of you would also unanimously say that dying for someone else is an honorable thing? Yes. Yes. Now, these things are not absolute laws because we say so. The absolute law is because the absolute lawmaker says so. And he happens to make us in his image, and our conscience happens to come from him. And we happen to resonate with his truth most of the time. There is a universal lawgiver. And why is this important? Because every day you are taught you can believe whatever you want to believe and do whatever you want to do. And what I want to encourage you is to step back and think about how ridiculous that is and how you don't even believe that. Because if you did, you'd drive 95 miles an hour down the freeway all the time and not care about anybody. You would lie a little more often. You would do things to people because if you didn't think you were ever going to get caught. And we understand there's right and wrong, and we understand there's prisons, that people, places where people go when they break laws. But what the devil wants you to do, and the devil's going to teach it to you through culture, he's going to teach it to you through the news, that you could do whatever you want and believe whatever you want. So number one, there's universal laws. Number two in your notes, and this is where we're going to pick up from today. Number two, it says that a universal lawgiver must exist. Now, if there are universal laws, if there are rules, well, someone had to make the rules. In other words, if you walk into a house and there's a pool table with a rule book on the pool table, well, somebody had to make the rule book. How many of you have ever been driving down the street and you see a speed limit sign? It says 60 miles an hour. Can I get amen? Because let's say 70. Say 70. You're driving down the street, you see 70 miles an hour, and then you see an electronic sign next to it, and it tells you how fast you're going. And it says, the speed limit is 70, and then it says, you are driving 75, 75, 75, and it starts blinking. Matter of fact, as you're driving there, it starts to calculate your speed, and when it gets to your maximum speed, it goes, wrong, 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 wrong. You know, it says your speed over and over again. And in your mind, you are thinking, and it's a right assumption, that somebody put that there. And there may be somebody watching me right now. And there may be someone looking on a little handheld thing saying, that car is driving 75, pull them over. If that thought process goes through your mind, you are very intelligent. Because it is a very accurate assumption that if someone put rules there, if there are rules there, and if there is something there to tell you you're doing something wrong, that somebody put it there. It didn't just come from nowhere. And if there are rules for your body, which there are, by the way, doctors and scientists will tell you, here's good ways to treat your body and here are bad ways. Absolute, by the way. Absolute. So if there are rules, there must be a little rule giver. Matter of fact, I would have bet you every single one of us in this room, we were little kids, at some point said, that's not fair. Well, forget that. Everyone in this room probably said that in the last week. That's not fair. Where did you get that? From God. God is the one who created the concept of right. God is the one who created the concept that is wrong. God is the one who made the rules. Matter of fact, all y'all in here love. We all love. There are rules to love. Ladies, can I get a hey if there's rules to love? Hey. Okay. And by the way, fellas, here's why women are so complicated. I'm gonna tell you, and they're gonna prove me right because I'm right. This is just right. It's not, in my opinion, is always wrong, but this one's right. Okay. Here's why ladies are so complicated. Because ladies have very specific rules on how to love them. Ladies, can I get amen? But I haven't gotten to the point. That's just the preliminary foundational truth. I'm getting to the point here. They have very specific rules. In other words, their rules are like this. There's certain people you're not supposed to talk to. Fellas, you know, you need to know there's certain women you're not supposed to talk to. It's not men, it's women. There's a certain time limit. When your lady walks into a room with a new outfit on, you have 2.7 seconds to say, that looks awesome. Ladies, can I get amen? And if she ever asks you a question about does she look good in something, no matter what you think, you say, honey, you look beautiful. don't be honest. This is not a time to be honest. It's a time to be smart. And by the way, the rule is the ladies don't want you to be honest. They don't want you to be honest. They want you to tell them what they want to hear. Can I get amen, ladies? See what I'm saying? But here's why women are complicated. All these rules I'm telling you, and there's many, many more. They won't tell you those rules. You need to figure it out. You just have to know. And if you just don't know, you're not the guy. Their guy will just know. Because if you knew, that would make you their guy. If you don't know, you're the wrong guy. You just have to know. So you need to pray. See, so for all you fellas that are wondering, how can I figure my wife out? And you know what? Here's the thing. You're going to go home, and they're going to look at you, and you're going to say, honey, is he right? Do you have rules? And they're going to go. And you're going to want her to tell you, and she's going to go. You have to just know. Now, where does that whole dynamic come from? Because it's international, it's global. It's global. It's global. Every relationship. Where does that come from? God. Some woman didn't just make that up. Some guy didn't just make up how we do our things. Right and wrong come from a universal lawgiver. Look at Genesis chapter 2. It starts right here. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you will die. Here's what God said. I'm going to create a man, I'm going to create a woman, they're going to have no sin. I'm going to create an earth that's going to be sinless, no death. And I'm going to put you in the garden, man and woman, and I'm going to make a rule. I'm the rule giver. You break the rule, you die. They broke the rule, that's why we die. But I'm the rule giver. God sets the rules. God created us. He created the world. None of us did. Oh, by the way, let me go back. We have a nothing jar here because I want to give respect to the atheists. We have a nothing jar here because the atheists, the people who believe there's no God, we gave a consideration that maybe there is no God and nothing caused all this. Nothing gave us our design. Nothing gave us purpose. We're just here. Well, not to belabor this very obvious point, it's impossible that nothing could have put this living room here. Can I get amen? It's impossible. Nothing can do nothing. That's scientific. That's pure science. Nothing does nothing. So it's very impractical, improbable, and impossible for nothing to have given all this order to all this something. So I just want to say that and put that aside for anybody who's saying, well, what about the no-God option? The no-God option is scientifically, logically impossible. Because if you have nothing, you get nothing. You can't do anything with nothing. There's no scientists ever in the history of mankind to take nothing and make something. He always has to begin with something. And that something that he began with came from God. Ultimately. And so, number one, there has to be, if there's universal laws, there has to be a lawgiver. And number three in your notes, the universal lawgiver must be good. Why does he have to be good? Because if he's only partially good, that means he's partially bad. That means he's okay. He's not good. A partially good God is only a partially good God. The Bible says that God is holy. Matter of fact, turn to Revelation chapter 15 all the way to the end of the Bible. Revelation 15. When you have a world that has evil in it because man is a free will person, and we choose to do evil. A lot of times people say, why is there so much evil in the world if there's a good God? God is asking the same question. Why are these people starving? All this food on the earth. Why did God do that? God is asking the same question. I gave you food for everybody. I gave you resources for everybody. I gave you enough love for everybody. Matter of fact, I'm so good, I sent my only son to die for your sin. And amidst all the evil in the world, guess what else I did? I made available to every single one of you an opportunity to be forgiven of all your sin that you don't deserve to be forgiven of, and a way for you to be saved. So I sent my son to die in your place, and he died at no fault of his own. That's a good God. That's an absolutely good God. And so we look at the world, you say, well, if we have such a loving God, and by the way, if he's all-loving and all-powerful, why is there so much evil in the world? Because man is evil, and God didn't create robots, and God's not going to get in your way and stop you every time you do something bad. If he did, he make you a robot. He made you a free will person. Matter of fact, when you have a relationship, you never want to force someone to love you. You want them to love you because they love you, because they choose. Matter of fact, ladies, and I say ladies to men because it's usually this way. Ladies, if you find yourself having to teach your man to try to love you and say, well, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this, and he keeps making the same mistake, well, maybe he is not in love with you. If you have to teach him. Maybe he doesn't want to do it. Maybe. God's not going to make you a robot. He says, I'm going to give you a choice. You can love me or you can reject me. And I'm going to do everything I can. Matter of fact, I'm going to do the most self-sacrificing thing I can. My son is going to die for you. And there's no greater way I can prove I love you. That's an ultimately good God. Morals are good. Guidelines are good. Because they're intended to help us fulfill the intended purpose that God created us. And they're intended to keep us from harm. That's a good God. But look what it says in Revelation chapter 15. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, it says, they sing a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Everyone say holy. We serve a holy, good God that says to us, I am going to give you all the opportunity beyond what you deserve to be forgiven and have a relationship with the eternal God. How many of you have ever felt in your life that something very unfair happened to you and it hurt you? Okay. And in the midst of that pain, you were saying, God, this is not fair, this is not fair, I don't deserve this, and you're hurting, and you're hurting, and all of a sudden, over time, you get through that pain. And you get through it to where you kind of even forget you're over it and you're done with it and you're through. And then you look back and you say, you know what? I remember that. As a matter of fact, you have to be reminded of it. It's such a distant memory. But what you do remember is that, yeah, it did hurt, but I also remember and know that it helped me grow as a person. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. But when you were in it, it was so horrible. Guess who got you through that? God. Guess who taught you and grew you up through it? God. Guess who brought people into your life? God. Guess who gave you wisdom on how to use it? And guess who's going to give you opportunities, if you so choose to use them, to use those lessons to help somebody else? God. And then you may say, well, why did God do that? He didn't necessarily do it. I talked to a young lady today who was crying because of something pain in her heart. And she says, I have pain in my heart because of blank, 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 and I sinned. She knows she did it. And I said, well, you know what? And she sinned. Her sin brought her pain. I said, God loves you, but you have to repent of your sin. You're mad at you know, all of this stuff that happened, but this stuff happened because you sinned. But God is the one who's going to get you through. Now, when people say, well, why do bad things happen to good people? How many of you ever thought that? Okay, why do bad things? Maybe the bad thing happened to the good person that you are. Well, unfortunately, the answer to that question is this. There's no good people. Because when you say that, what you're saying is, God, and let me clarify what I mean by no good people. When you say that, you're saying, God, I don't deserve this. And what you're saying is that I'm a better person than to deserve this pain. I'm sorry. We, all of us in here, are sinners that deserve death. When Jesus died, he died for our sin. So anything less than death and hell is a good deal. That's a good deal. It is. Because not only that, your sin deserves death and hell. And God's saying, I'm not going to give you another chance. Matter of fact, we are on borrowed time for years. And Jesus said, I died to pay the price for your sin. And however long you live, you have an opportunity to say, Lord, I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me of my sin. That's a good deal. So when something happens to you, You have to say, Lord, this is a merciful result of my sin. You are being merciful to me. Please get me through. You may not understand at the time what's happening, but through, if you look at your history, at every time God got you through, he gets you through. And we see disasters around the world. We have to put the same context on it, except in a bigger space that more people are suffering. But in the end, in the long run, God is the one who's going to get us through. God is the one who's going to get us through. Number four, and I'll end with this one. If there are moral laws and there's a moral lawgiver, number four says, without a righteous universal lawgiver, morality is meaningless. Ooh. This is tough. If there are no absolute laws, then there is no right and wrong. What if a guy said, listen, I want to go around and slap bald-headed people. If I see a dude with a bald head on, bam! White dude, black dude, Mexican, don't matter. I like all shades of baldness. I'm going to smack them all. Just random. This is a random thought, but just imagine this. So a guy goes around, and it's a guy or girl, and just bam, 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 smacking all the bald heads. Right or wrong? Who are you to say? Who are you to say? And what is the basis of your decision? You? Well, who are you over that person? Why can't they do that? It's just not right. You can't say that. What's the basis of right and wrong to you? Well, it hurts somebody. Why is hurting somebody wrong? Who says? If there's no absolute right and wrong, there's no absolute right and wrong. Hitler and Mother Teresa are the same. If there's no basis of right and wrong, Hitler and Mother Teresa are the same. And by the way, you can do whatever you want, say whatever you want, and argue any argument you want because it's your belief against mine, and there's no one to say who's right if there's no God. Even in our democratic society, people vote and the judge overturns the vote. So it doesn't matter. It's not a majority rules. It's not whoever is the strongest muscle wins or majority wins. Who decides if there's no God? And if there's no God and there's no absolute moral right, it's just a free-for-all. And you should do whatever you want. And by the way, if there's no God, we're wasting our time. If there's no God, you will never be rewarded in heaven for your good. And here's the kicker. All the evil people who raped, murdered, and molested will never be judged in hell because there's no God. They die like you die, and I die, and we just sleep if there's no God. If there's no God, there's no such thing as a right and wrong. Whew, because it's just your opinion against mine. If you look very carefully at our culture and very carefully at how people, you see it on TV and radio all the time, argue their cause, because it's all about me. It's all about me. I'm not saying it about me, our culture. I want what I want when I want it, and if I don't get it, I'm going to sue somebody, and I'm going to defame them in the media or whatever and get my way, whether I'm right or wrong. That's our culture going there. And you know what that culture says? There's no God. There's no accountability. There's no right and wrong. Now, if that's true, then go for it. But if it's not true and there's a God, ooh, turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. You hear about atheists, they argue that there's no God. And what's ironic about that, and if you're an atheist watching, God bless you. Thank you for watching. We love you. For reals. You can love somebody and disagree with somebody. Don't you know that? So if someone ever says that you hate them because you disagree with them, that's like the most ridiculous thing in the world. Don't we disagree with something about everybody we know? So we can disagree with people and love them. But if you're an atheist, and we are, as Christians, are worshiping absolutely nothing because there's no God to an atheist. Well, if there really is no God, then whatever we pray to, nothing happens because there's nothing to pray to. And so just leave us alone. Why argue and fight and make laws to stop people from doing something that absolutely means nothing? And they're not talking to anybody. Matter of fact, if we're all worshiping something, and we're claiming that something is talking to us, but it's not really there, maybe we need to have a mental hospital check us out. But the point is that if there's no God, then there's nothing. We're just wasting our time. We are literally wasting our time, because even though we die being good, there's no eternal reward, and there's no eternal judgment on the people who do evil. So look what it says, John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. If you believe in Christ, you will have everlasting life. By the way, this is a great deal. You're a sinner. You have done nothing to deserve God's love, nothing. My secretary had a baby 6 days ago, 5 days ago. I'm sorry, last Saturday, so 7, 8 days ago. And the baby is 1 week old. The baby cannot entertain. It cannot get a job. It cannot talk. It cannot clean a house. It cannot can't do anything except sleep and go to the bathroom and eat. I held the baby. The baby's just like this. That's all the baby can do. And maybe crack his eyes open and then eat, and plop, and that's it. That's it. Yet that mother loves the baby this much, like nothing she's ever loved. When God looks at you, you may think you could do something. You can't do nothing outside of God. God says, I love you. You can't do anything to make me love you anymore. It says, most assuredly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Though here you are, this human who is a sinner deserving of death, and Jesus says, I will give you life, even though you don't deserve it, and even though you can't earn it. Look what it says in verse 25. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And look at verse 27. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Every single person, non-Christians are going to be judged, and Christians are going to be judged. If you're a non-Christian and you don't have Christ, God's going to say, your sin was never forgiven, so I have to judge you, and you will be cast into everlasting darkness and hell. We don't want that to happen to anybody. So a good God gave us a very good message to give to you. You don't need to be condemned. You can be forgiven. But it has to be according to his rules, because he's the rule maker. If you are a Christian, you're going to be judged as well. And what he's going to judge you? For everything you said, everything you thought, and he's going to reward you accordingly. And the rewards you get for heaven are going to be used to glorify him. So the rewards aren't for you. It's all about him. The more rewards you have, the rewards you get are going to distinguish your worship experience in heaven from someone else. But it's still going to be a worship experience. But the point is that if you've never asked Christ to forgive you, you are guilty according to his rules. You have driven over the speed limit, and you are busted. But what he's saying is, listen, I can take your ticket and clean it for you. I won't hold you accountable for your sin. I will let my son Jesus pay for your sin when he died on the cross. But the only way that can happen is if you ask him to forgive you of your sin. And you surrender your life to him. And you say to the Lord, I'm surrendering my life to you. I want to live according to your rules. According to the power you will give me when you put the Holy Spirit in my heart. That's what I want, God. Because I can't do it on my own. I'm a sinner. So in a minute, we're going to pray and bow our heads and pray. And here's what I want you to think about. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the penalty of sin is death. We have all broken the rules. And we don't have the power within ourselves to overcome our sinful nature and stop breaking the rules. God wants to forgive us and empower us in the context of a relationship with him to live in obedience to him. And to inherit eternal life. You can't do it on your own. That's the rules. Now, you may think you can. You can't. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you that you give us evidence of your existence so clearly in all the things that are made. We can see your invisible attributes, your love, your creativity, your wisdom, your power. But you also have given us clear evidence that there's a right and wrong, and there are consequences for right and wrong. We see those consequences in disease and broken relationships, in pain. But we thank you that you sent your Son to pay the price for our sinfulness, for our rule violations. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. And because you are an eternally good God, you have given us once again an opportunity to be forgiven for all the rule violations we have committed. You've given us an opportunity to have a relationship with you, the God that we sinned against, the God whose rules we violated. And because you are an eternally good God, you have graciously loved us, even though we turn our back on you every day. If you realize that God has loved you, if you want to ask him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to ask him to grant you eternal life, and you want to commit yourself to following his rules, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that my sin is wrong. I believe I violated your rules. Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Please come live in my heart and be my Savior and my Lord and my God. I surrender my life to you. Thank you, God. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand up. If you're watching online, I'm going to ask you to stand up as well if you prayed that prayer. By standing up, you are giving a public testimony that you are surrendering your life to Jesus. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before man, I'll be ashamed of you. Walking with God is something we do in public. And it's going to start today, right here. Standing is also a form of resurrecting, rising up to a new life. So eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, just stand to your feet and acknowledge God's forgiveness in your life. God bless you. Very good. God bless you.